So I'm going to use two or three scriptures with you before we get through. And then we'll complete with the communion, Eucharist. I want to encourage you that if you don't belong to Living Waters Chapel, please understand that it's if you're here, you belong, period. You don't need to sign any paper. I want to encourage you to participate with us as we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter. Have you seen Nancy's twin sister?
Yes.
All the way from Florida, they came up here to get some warm weather. Heard it's been pretty chilly down there. Of course, Elva, she's been down in Texas and enjoying cold weather. And someone else, I think, was talking to this week, down in Atlanta, enjoying icy weather. We just wanted to make the whole country enjoy it. So we just spread it out for everybody. Leviticus. I'm looking right at the word. It says Leviticus, but I pronounce it Exodus. I can read. Periodically I can anyway. Verse 17:11 says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." I discovered a number of years ago that talking about the blood in some circles is really unpopular. In some circles, or religious circles, are taking anything that has to do with the blood out of their hymnals, out of their song repertoires, and out of their worship. But God established a law of atonement based upon the life flow of blood that was present in all animals, including all humans. The function of blood in which each life serves as a basis for innocence, paying for the guilty. Genesis chapter 3 is our first example of when this occurred, when God sacrificed two animals to cover Adam and Eve after they sinned. We need to understand that the blood's being shed is for a covering for the innocent, or for the guilty, I mean. But it served as a prophetic word concerning the future sacrifice that Jesus would one day carry out, that the innocent would be required to pay for the guilty. The prophetic fulfillment of this principle was the innocent death of Jesus when he paid for our sin guilt for all of humanity on the cross. Blood has always been associated with sacrifices leading to the covering of sin. It's been associated with blessings of relationships. And it's also commitment to an unchangeable covenant which God, the provider of all necessary blessings. Hebrews, the writer, says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." So we need to understand that God places blood on an extremely high level in his perspective when it comes to paying for the sins of the guilty. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, the writer says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place," excuse me, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22 says, "let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water." Perhaps some of you don't know that the temple that Moses built here on earth was patterned after the temple that had been erected in the heavenlies. And that what was erected here on earth was not the real holies of holies. That was in heaven. When Jesus died, he took his own blood into the most holy place, forever purifying every human being that would ever come to God by him. He didn't go to Moses' tabernacle, or in this case, Herod's tabernacle, a temple in Jerusalem, but he took his blood and went into the very holiest of holies. The importance in what the writer is saying here is that we have confidence. In the King James, it says boldness. The word actually is a Greek word, parrhesia, meaning outspokenness or freedom of speech or frankness or forthrightness. In other words, the freedom to say whatever you feel. When you walk into God's presence, you need to understand that you're not going to offend him. You can tell him anything you want to tell him. You can share with him anything you want to share. Because you can't hurt God's feelings. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. You see, he's above that. Wish to God that many of us were, right? Yeah. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're talking about the blood that atones, it covers, purifies, gives us an inroad into the presence of God. We're talking about the blood that gives us the right to have the freedom of speech. We're really big on that in our country, aren't we? Freedom of speech. Well, freedom of speech obviously doesn't allow you to use it in a way that causes fright and fear, but it clearly gives us the right to say what we think. You need to understand, your Father gives you the right to say what you want, what you think, when you walk into his presence. The problem is, we need to walk into his presence. Here in John chapter 6, Jesus says, in verse 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because I live. Now, we know that the Jewish people were forbidden to eat blood. Okay? So Jesus was not saying, and it's amazing how many theologians can really mess up on a simple truth. The people weren't upset because he was saying, go ahead and eat my blood. They were upset because they understood what he was saying. When he was saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood, he was talking about an intimate, supernatural interaction with the person of Jesus Christ. And they were rejecting him out of hand. They were saying, we don't want any part of you whatsoever. We want your miracles. We want you to bless us. But we remember when Jesus told them, you're not following me because you want what I have to say. You want me because I want to heal you sick. And you want free food. Remember that? Okay. So Jesus uses this analogy of shedding of blood to illustrate the joint participation in his life between him and those who follow him. So when you partake of the blood and the flesh of Jesus, you're not eating him physically, but you are participating in his very person in a way that could not happen in the natural, but only in the realm of the spirit. Now they understood the analogy, but they were rejecting Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that reject Jesus because they don't want to hear what he has to say. They're willing to take his miracles. See, I have people come asking me for stuff all the time. Call me on the phone. Can you do this? Can you do that? And they're willing to take it as long as I don't hold them accountable. The moment I start saying, are you doing this? Are you doing that? Have you done this? Have you done that? I get hung up on. I've gotten hung up a lot over the years. Not hung up on people, but people hung up on me. It's important to understand then that what underscored the practice of innocent dying for the living was an exchange of life that occurred in the mind of the Father, which allowed for sinlessness to be substituted for sinfulness. You know what I'm saying? That is when the Father saw the innocent lamb offered up on the behalf of the petitioner, he allowed the innocent of the lamb to be exchanged with the sinfulness of the petitioner. So the blood of Jesus then allows us to have entrance into the heart of the Father, not just into the realm of eternal life. In other words, we need to move beyond the point of understanding that eternal life is God's gift. It is. But God is far more interested in giving you His life as a matter of living than simply the eternal life so you can live forever. If the only quality of your life is defined by living forever, that doesn't help you a whole lot here. Now, if you know it or not, but God doesn't want us to live the way we used to. God doesn't want us to live like the world does. God wants us to live like Jesus did. And the only way you can live like Jesus did is to embrace the sinlessness of His life and the sinlessness of His sacrifice and allow that to be imparted to your sinfulness, and God makes that supernatural exchange. The reality then is that the foundation for the blood sacrifice is offered for the guilty. I mean, have you heard me say you need to spend at least some part of every day saying, Lord, cleanse my spirit of any sin? I've said that for years, and I still have some people don't like it. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. Until you get to heaven, there's something wrong with you. Look at somebody and say, I love grace. But grace doesn't free me from accountability. Hello. Good preacher, Pastor. So this is why we have standing then in the presence of the Father. As we're placed in Christ, we stand in His presence as though we never sinned or failed God through our humanity. It's called redemption, folks. You stand in the presence of God as though you never sinned. Can you remember the last time you held that sweet little baby in your arms? Days old, maybe? A week old? You looked at that child and said, you poor thing. Well, you were a terrible sinner before you got born. Look at somebody and say, I don't know what he's talking about. There's no past to that precious child. No past. You hold that child perfect in your arms. We didn't understand that when we walk into the realm of redemption because of a sinless sacrifice, we stand in the presence of God as though we never sinned. How many can remember at least one rotten thing you did in your life before you got born again? I know Russ has got plenty of them. He got a whole book that he's written on how bad he was. First time he opened up, he got caught on fire and burned up. How many have sinned at least one time since you got born again? Do you know when you walked into the presence of the Father, because of the blood of Jesus, He cleansed you from your wrongdoing? It treated you as though you'd never done anything wrong? How many of you can remember something that your spouse has done that was wrong in the past? Oh. Jack was too quick to raise his hand on that one. You can remember. But when your Father forgives you, He forgets. It's gone. David said, you've cast my sins as far as me, as far as the east is from the west. And you know what that means is that's a euphemism in Jewish language, theology especially, that it means a circle. And a circle is eternal in its character. So therefore there's never no beginning or ending. So when He forgets your sin as far as the east is from the west, He says He eternally separates Himself from your sin. He's not going to remember it tomorrow. Turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. This is the night before Jesus was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross. They're in the upper room, or they're in the chamber where they're having their Last Supper. It says, and he took bread, verse 19, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. We need to understand something, that what Jesus was doing was he was initiating a new covenant. He was introducing something to the disciples that they'd never seen or heard of before. Now, they were Jewish, and they understood the Passover symbolism. All right? Jewish people theology was filled with symbolism, all right, from Genesis all the way to Malachi. But I want you to understand something. For the first time, symbols and wine, the symbols of wine and bread, declared the following. The blood of the Lamb is substituted with the blood of the Lamb. Remember, how many remember what the Passover started with? They were in Egypt. They were in captivity. Moses had come to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Had gone through nine judgments upon the gods of Egypt. The final one was, the tenth one was, he goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. He went back to the people of Israel. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to kill a lamb. I want you to burn it with fire. I want you to eat it fully clothed. He says, I want you to eat bread that's unleavened, because it's the bread of the traveler. He says, I want you to stand with your hand, with your staff in one hand, and fully clothed, shoes on. I want you to eat the lamb. I want you to eat it with bitter herbs. He says, before that, I want you to take the blood of the lamb, and I want you to put it on the doorpost and the door lintel. He says, and when I pass over, if I see the blood, I will cause the death angel, the plague angel of plague, to pass over you. And he says, but if I don't see the blood, the oldest firstborn child will die. And so when the death angel came over, the firstborn throughout Egypt died. And of course, it was at that horrible moment that Pharaoh said, finally, get out of here, leave. And so they left. The symbolism was carried through every celebration of the Passover for many generations following. Now Jesus is sitting there in this room. He's saying, okay, now I'm initiating a new covenant. And this covenant will have different emblems to it. The blood of that lamb will be substituted with my blood, the blood of the Lamb of the living God. The unleavened bread will be substituted with the bread of life of which I am. The hyssop symbolizing the suffering will be substituted with the suffering that I'm going to go through. The fire symbolizing judgment is substituted with the judgment Jesus experienced in our place. The death angel that lost his power because of the blood applied to Jewish houses has lost his power over us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. As we are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, and we live in the household of God. Jesus is our door of entrance, and the Holy Spirit is our fellowship room. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise Jesus. I get excited over that stuff. The cross was God's final earthly consummation and achievement of this truth. The Father's love overwhelmed the devastation of humanity's rejection of his lordship in their lives. That lingered from Genesis in the Garden of Eden until the perfect Adam could live and die for imperfect humanity. It was through the cross the Father finally brought deity and humanity together in the same context, in the same moment. It's like when heaven kissed the earth. Hallelujah. Heaven was meeting earth and changing earth and mankind forever. It was mankind being changed into a new creation that would last for eternity. When you became a new creation, it was for eternity. He didn't do it just for the duration of your life. He did it forever. Have you noticed how many people in your life try to change to get better? Every January is a January of change. We're all going to change. We're going to do something different than what we've been doing for however long. We call them resolutions. I think for some of us they're revelations. But the blood of Jesus, though clearly repulsive in his image, and that's it. How many saw the passion? Man, what a gory movie. You know what I had a hard time doing? Getting past the gore to see the message. But you know what we've done? We've done that theologically. A lot of churches have dismissed the gore because they don't like it. But if you dismiss the gore, you'll never get the message. Because your sin is ugly. Your sin is gross. Your sin is repulsive. Your sin is so ugly that God turns his back on it. Matter of fact, your sin is so ugly that when Jesus hung on the cross, he turned his back on Jesus because he couldn't look at the gore of sin. But you see, he saw past that. Just like he saw past your sin and my sin. We need to understand that the blood points to a greater truth, an eternal benefit that is offered through our willingness to accept this payment for our sin and separation from God. If we're just willing to accept Jesus, that's all. The blood points past our failure and embraces a way of life that can't be understood by the human mind. Our mental imagery of animals being killed and Jesus' blood is sacrifice sometimes obscures us from the eternal benefit that is brought on because of his love. Have you ever read through a real modern translation that describes all the millions, I should say hundreds of thousands of animals that are slaughtered on various times when Judean kings finally had a repentance and decided to celebrate the Passover, and they had so many animals slaughtered that there was blood all over the place? That's the gore, because that's how ugly your sin is. But thank God, because of the blood, we're connected with the Father. We're connected with the Father. And we need to understand that it's not the totality of the doctrine of salvation. It's not just the blood of Jesus. It's what the blood does. The blood covers us. The blood purifies us. The blood allows us entrance into the Father's presence. It literally extends his life into us. He indwells and possesses our heart, prepares us for eternal abiding with him. The blood releases a system of thinking, a system of talking, a system of conduct that alienates us from the core values of this world. You cannot live as a blood-bought Christian like the world lives. It's an oxymoron. It is totally in opposition in terms of how we live compared to how they live. Blood-bought Christians make lousy backsliders. Blood-bought Christians who understand that they're blood-bought have a lousy time sinning. You hear me? Because there's that constant voice in the back of their minds that says, no, no. No, no. You remember when your kids were this tall? They got ready to touch something. You said, no, no. What did they do? They got a big grin on their face. They looked up at you, but they still had their finger there. Hello? I was thinking about the human blood system. I jotted down a few things I thought was interesting, at least for me. It says our blood functions, so does his. His blood brings life. His blood brings nutrition to every part of our being. His blood brings oxygen that is necessary for every one of our organs to function. Did you know that when you breathe in, the oxygen comes through your lungs, and you exhale, and you exhale out carbon dioxide. But it's the oxygen that goes through your whole body. The same breath that you breathe in oxygen, you don't turn around and breathe that oxygen back out. That oxygen goes through your whole system. Isn't it amazing how God made our bodies to function? It removes waste from the cellular structure in our body. It fights infection through the white blood cells. It stops its flow if there's an injury. Where platelets are concerned, that causes our blood to clot. It provides a means for every living part of your body to adjust to maintain stability when you're subjected to different environments that we might be introduced to. In other words, your blood is the greatest defense mechanism you have in your body. Thank you. The blood is a basis for pleading your case before the judge of the universe. We call it pleading the blood. Have you ever heard that phrase before? I used to use that when I was a boy. Got where I thought I was smart. Recognizing that we don't need to plead anything from God. We have a right of entrance. Amen. Hallelujah. So I quit using that phrase. And if I ever heard it, I say, you don't understand. You don't need to plead the blood. You don't need to plead the blood. You don't need to go beg God. Until I begin to understand that the idea of pleading the blood is actually a legal term. Your lawyers use it. When they plead your case, they're not begging the judge to accept their point of view. They are stating with assertiveness that this is our case and we are right. You need to understand that when you plead the blood, you're standing in the presence of the Father. You're declaring what the Word of God says is right. Hallelujah. In other words, if you've got some issues going on in your life, you need to understand that you've got a right to declare your case before the Father. Are you hearing me this morning? The blood of Jesus brings into clay the legal and personal standing we have. Because we are identified with him as his child. You can't plead the blood if you don't belong to him. You can't plead the blood if you're not his child. They have a term today that I've recently come to understand. It's called having a standing in court. If a case does not directly affect you, you can write all you want to the judge, but the judge dismisses what you have to say because you don't have any standing. Do you know that if you write a letter to the judge up here in town because you feel sorry for somebody, if their life does not directly affect you, you have no standing for the judge to give an ounce of credibility to what you've got to say, even though you may be totally right? Did you know that if a case does not directly affect certain people, you can write a brief, send it to the Supreme Court, and they have no obligation to consider it? Because if you are not directly affected by the cases before them, you don't have any standing? Are you hear what I'm saying? Folks, you've got standing with the Father. You've got standing with the judge of the universe. You've been called to be a part of His family. He's your Father. And when you've got issues in your life that you're being overwhelmed by the power of the enemy, you can say, Father, I plead the blood against this problem. And immediately you have standing in the right, if you will, in the heart and face of the Father to declare your case and a right to be heard. Hallelujah. What I'm saying is good for you to listen to. I hope you think about it. Can you hear me back there? I realize I'm difficult to hear. When people come against you with offensive actions, you can declare, Father, I plead the blood over this person's actions because I've got a legal right to invoke the power of the living God to bring deliverance to my life. I've got a right to declare that I'm internally connected. You're not just someone walking up saying, hey God, let me introduce myself. You walk up there and talk to the Father. Yes, son. Yes, daughter. What can I do for you? Because you see, as much as you love your kids and open up the door for them to come and share with you their heart, how much more, Jesus says, is your Heavenly Father. How much more does your Heavenly Father pour out good things upon your life? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Has the blood of Jesus crushed the curse of sin at the cross? The declaration of His blood crushes the curse or the attempt of the curse to be reapplied to your life. Now, let me say something. Just because you get born again doesn't mean you're exempt from the challenges of the enemy. Do you know where it says in the Gospels where it says that after Jesus resisted the temptation of the devil, He left him for how long? Huh?
A season,
which is less than a year. Of course, we know that it was just within a matter of days when He went to Nazareth and He declared that He was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, and they tried to kill Him. In other words, what I'm saying is that when you get born again, the curse of sin is broken. But doesn't mean the devil's not going to try to apply it again. Doesn't mean he's not going to try to curse you with the garbage of this world. He's going to do it. Everybody say, I know that. You're looking at me like you don't know that. I promise you, it's true. When we plead the blood, we are declaring. Here's another one for you. You know when we clap our hands? You know what that is, right? When we clap our hands, that's a declaration of the covenant. Right. I'm saying, Father, thank you. Every time I sing a song and I clap my hands, I'm not just keeping beat with the music. I'm saying, thank you, Father. The covenant says the words of this song are being applied to my life right now. I'm having more fun than I think you are. With the full disclosure of His love, think about it, full disclosure of His love, His blood, and His inclusion, our inclusion into His family, we need to focus more on giving thanks for what He's done rather than the constant negative thinking and talking about what we don't like in this life. I was finishing this up last night. Sol and I were getting ready to go to bed. Thought occurred to me, a real question actually, was how much time have I been spending giving thanks rather than complaining? I asked myself the question. Jesus made the statement, as often as you do this, now listen now, this is important. I've said this in the past, but I want to say it connect you with this. As often as you do this in remembrance of what? Me. Not in remembrance of what I've done. The symbolism automatically does that for you. But what He says, I want you to think about it. I want you to think that I didn't have to do this. I didn't have to do this. I didn't have to go to the cross. I didn't have to leave heaven. I could have stayed there for eternity. Are you hear what I'm saying? I didn't have to go to the cross and suffer for your sin. I didn't have to pay the penalty and take on all the punishment of your sin. I didn't have to. I did it because I love you. Think about that. When's the last time you just simply said, "Thank you, Father, that you love me"? When's the last time you said, "Father, thank you that even though I'm in a battle, I know you love me"? Thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that my life may not be looking the best right now, but I thank you that you've paid the penalty for my sin, for my sickness. See, he's already paid the penalty. So if he's already paid the penalty, then we need to be saying, "Lord, thank you that I don't have to. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to pay the penalty." And again, when I was again thinking about this, I thought, now let's not lose sight of the fact that the gift of eternal life is for eternity when we go to be with God. We're not receiving the gift of eternal life for us to live forever in our physical bodies. Even if you're alive when Jesus returns, before you go to be with Him in eternity, Paul says this body in an atomic second is going to take on completely new structure. Mortality is going to take on immortality. Corruption is going to take on incorruption. So even if you live a long time, that's not the promise. The promise is to live for eternity with the Father. That's the promise of eternal life. So what I'm saying here is that there's two facets of this. There's the eternal facet of what we rejoice because of the blood. The curse of sin is broken over us, and we have the right to live with the Father for eternity. That's one part. The other part, which is really important, is we also have the right to live here, free from the curse of sin. Did you know that under the old covenant, that they went and had to celebrate annually every year to make sure that it was enforced over the people of Israel, provided healing for their bodies, wisdom for their minds, healing for their families, protection from their enemies? I mean, you think of all of the things that God did for them for those 3,500 years before Christ came. Think about all of that. That was all given to them because of the covenant of Abraham. Are you hearing me? Folks, Hebrews says we have a better covenant based upon better promises. So we're not just prepared to live with God for eternity, but God wants to deal with the curse in your life right now. And so when we partake of the cup and the bread, we're saying, "Thank you, Lord." Because that's what the word Eucharist means, giving thanks. We're thanking you, Father, that your body was broken. Jesus, your body was broken, and you shed your blood so that the curse of sin would be broken over my life. I don't have to undergo the curse of that anymore. My sickness is taken care of. My anxiety is taken care of. The bondage of captivity that keeps driving me to go back to my past sin that I'm supposed to be free from is broken over me. Amen. You name it, everything is taken out of the way so you can live your life just like Jesus did. And the last and most important thing, and of course I don't mean to show my age, I don't mind showing Russ's age, but my age, but I've been doing this for almost 5 decades. It's a long time. And I've discovered something. I've discovered in the last 15 years that unforgiveness has become a destructive force in the life of the church more today than any other time that I know of in my life, in my ministry. And we're allowing people's past conduct to hold us in prison. You hear what I'm saying? And I'm discovering that the last thing that Jesus did on the cross before he died was what? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Why? Because they didn't know what they were doing. Now, who's to believe that line? I mean, they'd gone to Pilate, got permission to kill him. They had tried him with false pretenses. They'd spent basically an entire week there in Jerusalem trying to find some way to kill him. They couldn't do it, so then they had to depend upon the Romans to do it. Hello? No, what Jesus was saying is, Father, forgive them because they're blinded by their agenda. That's why they did it. They were blind. The word know in the Greek is the Greek word ginosko, which means to have full knowledge. They didn't have full knowledge. Another way of saying it is, Father, forgive them because they're blinded by their agenda. What's my agenda? I want my wife to do everything to make me happy. That's my agenda. I want everybody in my life to make me happy. And if they don't make me happy, I get upset because it cuts cross-grain to my agenda. And I hold a grudge. I get mad at them. And I talk about them. Every time I see them, I don't see a redeemed child of God. I see an offender. You offended me. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. What was Jesus? The great forgiver. The great forgiver. When I discovered that truth, it put into focus, because how could Jesus go through what he went through, and then before he died, one of the final words he had to say was, Father, they're so blinded by their own agenda, so Lord, forgive them. It's like, let's just get on with the program. God, Father, let's just get on with the program. They're trying to kill me, but that's okay. Forgive them. My mind doesn't wrap around that. Okay? I understand that. But it's still a truth that I need to understand. That forgiveness will open up the door to the curse. And Proverbs says, the curse without a cause never comes. And the curse is all the negative garbage that my past sin and conduct is bringing into my life because I won't forgive some person in my life. Can't tell you enough how susceptible we are to bondage. But let's be free. Let's declare God's freedom. Amen. Let's declare it. And the first thing we do is we declare by saying, okay, I remember you. You forgave, I forgive. Amen. You love, I love. You surrender to the will of the Father? I do. Whoa, what a big message. That's a whole other sermon. Surrender to the will of the Father. He came as a king and he died as a criminal. Because he was carrying the weight of our sin that alienated us from God. He was willing to carry that and become alienated himself, that he might open up the door for us to have entrance into the Father's family. I love the 23rd Psalm. My desire is to live in the Father's house forever. Well, the way you get there is through the door who Jesus is. And once you get in the door, you fellowship in the fellowship hall with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, you see each one of us. You love us, Lord. God, because certain things are mentioned here in a message, Lord, that hopefully at least will pique the interest of every person, Father, it is certainly by no means meant to condemn, but Lord, meant to encourage us to begin to be thankful. Thankful that you loved us. Thankful that you forgave us. Thankful that you healed us. Thankful that you opened your heart and allowed us to come into the family. Thankful that our bodies are being healed. Our minds, Lord God, are being set free from anxiety. Lord, the past sin that's controlled our lives is being fully broken off of us. And Father, we're enjoying entrance into your divine family. Loose your presence, Lord, in this place this morning. I ask you that in the name of Jesus. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, I've heard the words this morning. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you that there's more than gives me the gift of eternal life. But it saturates my whole being. Everything that I am. All that I hope to be. It saturates it with the life-giving flow of your heart into mine. In Jesus' name. So I set my faith in agreement, Father. I will be a giver of thanks. I will be one who is characterized by saying, thank you, Father, in all things, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. Like you to come into the center aisle, come down here, get the bread and get the cup, and then just stay down here and we will receive it together. Thank you, Jesus. What are you playing? Thank you, Jesus. What are you playing? Praising you, greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you, Lord. I want to love you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. I want to serve you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is serving you. The greatest thing in all my life is praising you. The greatest thing in all my life is praising you. I want to praise you, Lord. I want to praise you, Lord. The greatest thing in all my life is praising you. The greatest thing
in all my life is loving you. The greatest thing in all my life is loving you. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. The greatest thing in all my life is love. Being you. Thank you, Father. We praise you today, Father. We bless you today, Jesus. We give you thanks for so many things you've done in our lives. Father, thank you for salvation today. Thank you for entering our lives and imparting to us, Lord, your spirit, your heart, your life, driving out the curse of sin. And bringing into us, literally, Father, the life of God. Thank you, Father, for breaking the controlling power of sin upon our lives. We're no longer driven to go back and repeat those sins. You've broken its power over us. We've been freed, Lord God, from the curse of sin. We've been freed, Lord God, from the curse of sin we committed yesterday, Lord. We've received your forgiveness, Heavenly Father, and we praise you for it. Amen. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for healing our bodies. Lord, we declare that the sickness of this world is a curse. And you took stripes upon your back for us to be healed. We lay claim to that right now, Father. Thank you for healing our bodies, Jesus. Thank you for healing us in our spirit, our mind, our body, our whole being. Thank you for healing our marriages, oh Father. Thank you for healing our relationships. Thank you for healing, Lord God, those areas in our life that are under stress. Thank you, Father, for healing those parts of our lives where Satan is trying to destroy. We plead the blood, Jesus. Say it with me. We plead the blood. We plead the blood over our whole lives, oh God. We thank you. We have standing with you, Lord, in the throne room of heaven, in the courtroom of the universe. We have standing with you, oh God. And you told us that when we give thanks and we praise you, you will come and set up your throne, your lordship, your rulership, and you will drive out the curse. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we're going to give you thanks by taking the bread and by taking the cup. And Lord, as we give you thanks, we thank you, Father, that you're going to release into our lives every area of need that we may have in Jesus' name. Every area of need, Lord, that the enemy is trying to bring against us, your provision will flow into that area in the name of Jesus. We thank you right now, Father. Thank you that the blood was shed for our salvation. Thank you. The blood was shed for our forgiveness of sins. The body was broken for our healing and our well-being, Lord God. We thank you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. You may take the bread. You may take the cup. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We praise you today. We glorify you today, O Lord. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. Oh, rebato tankalabarababababashete. If you have your prayer language, let's just begin to worship the Lord in spirit. If you don't have, you can. Just speak it out. Speak out those words that the Holy Spirit puts in your mind. Oh, Rabba Tola Baba Baba Kaboshete. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We declare your word, Father. We declare your word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We magnify your name, Jesus. We magnify your name, Jesus. Lord, we prophesy over one another this morning. We speak words of prophecy that they are blessed. Say it with me. Say it to somebody. You're blessed in Jesus' name. Now say it to someone else. You're blessed. You're blessed in Jesus' name. You're blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, you know, we say it all the time. Well, God bless you. You know what you're doing? You're prophesying. You hear what I'm saying? You're prophesying. Every time you say something good to somebody. Amen. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You're prophesying. See, when you prophesy, you're speaking the mind of God. Not just your mind, but the mind of God. Amen? We need to understand the power that's in our words. We have a right to bestow upon people good things, blessing. And it's important that we do that. Amen? Don't just walk by and just nod your head. Because words don't fall out of your head. You got to say them with your mouth. Look at somebody and say, he's goofy. Go ahead and tell him. He's goofy.